Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. You're the reason why we're here. Lord God, speak to us by your word today. Fill us up with your love and your guidance, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Why don't you turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 is where we're going to start. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Sermon's called Follow the Leader. Now, the book of Hebrews, some people look at the Bible and they kind of, I guess it's just our nature. We look at it, it's like it was all like a novel, like it's one big rule book or it's one big story. But the reality and the brilliance of it is it is one big story, but by several different authors at several different times in history that all culminate in this painting this picture of Jesus coming to save us. So Hebrews, I know it's in the New Testament, but it was not written by Paul. Actually, they're not really sure who wrote it. They think somebody else wrote it. But they also think that it's not a letter. They think it's maybe a sermon. And so this was one of the things that was circulated throughout the early church with Paul's letters to try to just bring encouragement for the people. And the early church was just really persecuted. They had a tough road. I mean, they're carving a new path, and so it's very difficult. And so the letters of Paul in a book like Hebrews are given to them to help encourage them to remain faithful and just remind them of what they believe and why they believe it about Jesus Christ. So that's the book of Hebrews. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says this. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow their example of faith. You know, I've said it before. The Bible just like serves up these three-point sermons for you like every time. It's just right there for you. Here's another one. 3 points. So let's start with the first one. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but pastoral leadership's a tricky business. I mean, you're leading people that don't have to listen to you. They don't have to show up for work. They don't have to show up for church. They don't have to listen to you. But you have to be ready to meet all their spiritual needs when they do. They can come to you and say, Pastor, I need help. I'm in this crisis. What should I do? And you say, well, I think this is what you do. It's godly and biblical. And they say, I'm just do whatever I want anyway. And then they go get themselves in a whole bunch of trouble and crisis. And then they come back to the pastor like, Pastor, my life is falling apart again. Help me again. And the pastor will help you again. That's what they do. That's what they're here for. They want to help you. They want to guide you. They want to lead you to the Lord. So they're here for you. But it's interesting that the leading has to be done through building relationships and just preaching the honest word of God. Because that builds trust. If you know your pastor is going to tell you the straight word of God, it builds trust. You know you can follow them to the throne because they're speaking the truth to you from the Bible. It's about building relationships. When people trust you, then they'll listen to what you say. But you can't make people follow you. That's the reality. You can't make people follow you. And here are some verses that describe a biblical spiritual leader. The first one is this, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. The next one is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. So a church leader must be a man who is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. And he must be able to teach. Does this sound like anybody to you? Sounds like the people I know. What makes our pastors different, though, is that they're attainable. So I don't know how many churches you've been to. I've been to a few. And what's interesting, especially the larger the church gets, the more distant the pastor is from his people. And, you know, here's the interesting story. I do weddings sometimes. So a lot of times the weddings I do are people who don't have a pastor to do their wedding. But my question always is, what church do you go to, and why didn't you ask them to do your wedding? And many, many times the answer is, they're too busy, I can't get a hold of them, I want them to, but they can't make any time to do it. Now, I get that. Like, I'm not criticizing anyone. The you got 2,000 people under your charge. You're super-duper busy, and it's really difficult. But what we've always talked about as a staff and as leadership, as we've grown from 50 people to 350 people, is that we always want to be able to free them up to be available to people, to build relationships, to speak in their lives. The last thing we want is for them to get bogged down with administration and spend a bunch of time in some office somewhere trying to get all this stuff done. That's why we're always calling you guys to help serve in the ministry, do the legwork, be the hands and the feet of this place so that we can free them up to build those relationships and build that trust and teach the word, amen? Now, every job I've ever had, every single one of them, there's always somebody who thinks they could do a better job than the boss. Every time. It starts out with like your coaches for sports and your teachers. You know, the students are always like, wow, this teacher's horrible. If they would just do this for us, then everybody would learn. But since they don't want to do it, then nobody gets to learn. And it's all their fault. Or the coaches are horrible, you know, if they would just do this or make that decision. If they just would have ran the ball, we would be winners. But we're not. We're losers because of the coach. But it's anything. It's lieutenants in the fire department. It's sergeants in the Marine Corps. It's CEOs and politicians and the president. Here's the funny thing. Now, this is just a guess. I don't know what's going on, so don't try to pry information out of me. But this is my guess. Someone runs for president on the foundation that they could do a way better job than the last president. They're horrible. Their leadership was terrible. If you elect me president, I'm going to fix everything that's wrong with America. And then they show up. This is how I vision it. They show up on the first day, and they walk into the White House, and somebody pulls back the curtain and says, okay, this is what you've just inherited. And they're like, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to do this? Why did I run for president? That's my theory. But everybody thinks they could do a better job than the president. Everybody thinks they can do a better job than their boss or their pastor. It happens all the time. Everybody always talks about what they would do. But the reality is, when the weight of accountability is on your shoulders, it's a heck of a lot different. It's really, really easy to be the guy down here saying, this is what I would do if I was the boss, because you're not accountable to the results or the outcome. If everything goes wrong, if the plan fails, you're like, psh, shouldn't have done that either. See, you're a terrible boss. So it's easy to not be the boss and talk about what you would do. But James chapter 3, verse 1 says this, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, unfortunately, this verse is often interpreted by some to mean this. I don't have to obey the tenets of God, but you, the pastor, do, because you're held to a higher standard. The Bible says so in James 3:1. You're held to a higher standard, so you better fix yourself. People won't be faithful or obedient in all areas of their lives, but they're quick to point out the failures of their leaders. That's how it works. You want me to say that again? I said it twice in first service. People won't be faithful or obedient in all areas of their own life, but they are quick to point out the failures of their leadership. Hello, pot. I'm the kettle. You're black. I got bad news for you, okay? So don't put this in your notes. You're not going to want to remember this. It's bad news, but I have to tell you that Pastor Matt and Pastor Crystal are just human. They're imperfect people. They're not cyborg terminators like, I'll be back to church next week. They don't have like this indestructible skeleton underneath their flesh that makes them impervious to everyone's attacks and makes them, you know, do everything perfect. They're imperfect people. But you know what? They sure try hard to honor God and serve his kingdom, and they're faithful. What James 3:1 really means is you should recognize the weight of accountability that they carry and show them extra grace because your burden is lighter than their burden. Don't try to hold someone else to a higher level of accountability to God than you are willing to hold yourself. Maybe instead of criticizing your boss's work, you could use your gifts to help them out. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps. Is that a good one? I don't think I said that for a service. I saved it for second service. I said, maybe instead of criticizing your boss's work, you could use your gifts to help them out. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, there's leaders, right? So sergeants and corporals are leaders, and they lead troops. And you have to do what they say when you're just a private first class or a lance corporal. But I remember that where I was working in the Marine Corps, there was this guy. He got promoted to corporal. He got promoted from follower to leader. And so this guy was a dirtbag. He just was. I mean, that sounds harsh, but anyone who was in the military is like, they're already like, yeah, I know what guy you're talking about. They're already there. They already know. But so he shows up the first day after getting promoted. He's got a completely brand new uniform on. Boots are super shiny. He just walks in the motor pool like this, you know, all strut and shoulders back like, yeah, I'm the man now. And so he's out there trying to lead people, and all of his buddies are just like, psh, whatever. I can do what you say. And so he comes to me, and he's really mad. He's like, I don't get it, Sergeant Alexander. Why will nobody listen to me? This is ridiculous. I'm the boss now. They need to listen to me. And I said, you know what? Maybe it's because you never listened to your leaders when you were them. So you can't just jump into being a leader and expect everybody to just change the way they look at you. If you want to be respected and be of honor and have people respect your authority, you have to be that guy all the time. You know, right now, when being in the fire service, you have people who one day they're the firefighter or driver. They're working for you. The next day, they're the lieutenant. They're the boss for the day. And the lesson they learn very quickly when they're doing that is you can't be a different guy from day to day. If you're a screw around and disrespectful, one day, when you're the boss, everyone's going to screw around and be disrespectful to you. You have to raise your standard. Once you're the man, you are the man all the time, no matter what position you work in, whether you're cleaning toilets or you're leading people on fires, you always have to raise to that level of respect, respectability in being that every time. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Remember their sacrifice and their service, and remember how much they've blessed you. My second point is this. Think of the good that has come from their lives. My favorite, the part I like the most about a memorial service is not all the stuff, all the tradition. It's the part where they give the microphone to the audience, and people speak about how impactful that person was to their life and what that person meant to them. That's the best part to me, because, you know, honestly, like, you'll go to a memorial, and a lot of times the pastor doesn't even know the person they're doing the memorial for. And then the person who comes up and gives the eulogy is reading a script of their life, and usually they're just trying to hold it in so hard so they don't just stand up there and cry the whole time. You don't get a lot out of it. But then when you pass that mic around and people have the opportunity to say, this is what they meant to me. And maybe you've been to a memorial where no one really had anything to say, and you're like, hey, you know, here's the mic, and everybody's like. But sometimes you're at one where stuff comes out that you've never even heard of or thought before. There was this guy I worked with who, he was a captain. He had been in the fire service for over 20 years, and last year he died of cancer. And so when somebody dies in the fire service, they do it big. I mean, it's all honor, tradition, bagpipes. It's a big deal. Literally, the announcement goes out, and people will show up from all over the nation to honor the fallen firefighter. And people, you don't even know the guy. Like, it could be some dude in Connecticut, and you got two people flying out to Connecticut to honor them. Thousands of people will show up. And so we're at his memorial, and there's hundreds. There could have been 1,000 people there. And I worked with this guy. He was even my boss for a little while, and I really didn't know anything about him. He was pretty quiet, unassuming. Several guys criticized his leadership. They thought he wasn't a strong leader. They called him, they had a name for him that was just not, it wasn't like derogatory. It just was like insulting. No one said it in front of him, I don't think. But that's, I mean, and I, you know, he was a good guy. He seemed fine, but he didn't have a lot of respect. So what's interesting is that we get to the memorial, and in my mind, I'm sitting there watching this go down, and I'm thinking, what was his legacy? What was the lasting impact he had on our fire department? What else did he do in his life? I don't even know what this guy does. I don't even know him. And so then as they had this moment where they didn't pass the mic, but they had people who were already going to come up and speak about his impact and his life. And there was all this stuff I didn't know. He was a Christian who served in his church. How come I didn't know that? What's wrong with me? He worked at this burn camp every single year. He had been burned as a young firefighter. You could see the scars if you looked. He had a lot of them. But he had faithfully served in this burn camp because maybe you don't know this, but when you've been all burned up in a fire, you look different and people treat you different. And so you want to be with a bunch of people like you, people who don't look at you strangely, people who don't stare at your scars. It's a sacred little area. And he would serve these kids year after year. I never knew this. He was the grant writer for the entire fire department. He died. No one writes grants anymore. Everyone's like, what are we going to do? He's not there to write the grants anymore. So they're scrambling. Now what do we do? I never knew all that stuff. He made this lasting impact, and he was just faithful. But the sad part to me is that I just wonder, did anybody tell him how impactful he was to them before he died? Because let's be real, once you're dead, who cares anymore? I mean, you can't tell a dead body what they meant to you. I mean, he's in heaven right now with Jesus, like, doing a little jig, you know? He's like, he doesn't care anymore. He's in paradise, got a new body. He's living the life. But why didn't anybody tell him before that what his impact and legacy was? Today, we celebrate Senior Pastor Appreciation Day. And I just think of the impact of our senior pastors and that they've had on the world around them. I mean, I remember sitting on Pastor Matt's couch with him at Fort Lewis, his old beat-up blue couch in Fort Lewis, and he was telling me they were going to plant a church. I remember when Pastor Matt he would take like a cooler full of ice with cold sodas in it. This one summer was super hot. Some of you guys remember this, right? And he was out on the street corner like handing out ice-cold sodas to people in traffic, trying to invite them to church. I think we got one family off of that. What do you figure? Maybe a thousand pop cans at least? Several weekends. Now, we snagged a family out of it. It's good. God was glorified. Now I look at around the room at all you people. A bunch of people who are closer to Jesus because of the Christianus' faithfulness. I mean, none of us would be here today if it weren't for them. Now maybe you'd be in a church somewhere. Maybe you'd be plugged in and maybe you'd be serving. I know I wouldn't. I'd be still sitting in the back row of a 2,000-person church asking, why am I not growing, God? Why have you forsaken me? I'm glad I followed them on this journey. It's been amazing. But their greatest legacy is to teach you the Word of God so that you can teach it to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You have heard me teaching things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them along to others. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you've been taught, and it is only right that I should keep reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure that you always remember these things after I'm gone. The legacy of the Christian leader is teaching the Word of God to you. That's what these pastors do. Today is a great day to tell them about their lasting impact and their legacy of faithfulness and how it's affected your life. My third part is this. Follow their example of faith. Follow their example of faith. So I was looking in the Bible, and maybe you know this person, maybe you don't, but there's this little-known prophet from 1 Kings that I found that made me think that it was appropriate for today. His name was Micaiah. Micaiah, little-known prophet from the Old Testament. So we see he's in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you want to look there. You don't have to. Review the notes later. The king of Israel at this point in history, the king of Israel wants to go into battle. He's actually partnering with the king of Judah. So the kingdom right now is Israel and Judah. It's a lot of the Old Testament where they're kind of separate but together. And so king of Israel goes to the king of Judah. He's like, listen, we got to go attack our enemies. Are you with me? He's like, yeah, let's do it. We're going to win a great victory. But let's ask God about it first. Let's just check in with him, get his stamp. We'll move forward in battle. So he wants to go into battle. They got to clear it with God first. So the king of Israel turns to his 400 prophets to tell him what God wants him to do. He's checking in. Now, I don't know about you, but too many cooks spoil the soup, right? I mean, how can you possibly listen to 400 different prophets? You would hope they'd be in alignment, right? Otherwise, it'd just be really confusing. Now, all the prophets take turns coming before the king and telling him how great he is and how great his victory is going to be. They're making him statues and monuments. This statue is built to you, king, because you're so great and mighty, and this victory is going to be so awesome, and everybody's going to think you're so awesome for winning all the victory. But then in verse 8, it says this. The king says this in verse 8. He says, there is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 12. 1 Kings 22, verse 12 says this. Now all the other prophets agreed. Yes, they said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory. But meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, now picture this. All the prophets are taking turns just telling the king exactly what he wants to hear. He's big and powerful. They don't want to get cast out. They're like, hey, just tell him what he wants to hear. All of them did this. All 400 of these so-called spiritual leaders are coming before the king. And Micaiah doesn't even show up. He's like, king don't want to hear the truth. He don't want to hear nothing. So he's like hanging out somewhere. And so a messenger has to come find this guy. Because the king knows there's one guy who'll tell me the truth, and I hate him for it. So go get him for me. So the messenger goes and looks for Micaiah, and he finds Micaiah, and he says, look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king, so be sure you agree with them and promise success. But Micaiah replies, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say. Now, Micaiah, of course, he did not tell the king he was going to be victorious. He told him, you're going to get killed out there. Sorry to let you know this. And the king was like, listen, you tell me the truth, because you're the guy who does that. And he's like, you're going to get killed. Don't do it. So they threw him in jail for it. They threw him in jail. They gave him bread and water and said, you sit in jail until we're back from the battle, and we're going to rub your nose in at how we won anyway. So spoiler alert, the king gets killed. I think we get used to reading about the prophets in the Old Testament, and I think we forget about the courage it takes for them to speak God's word to people. Now, there were some prophets that had encouraging messages, and they're like, hey, God says this, and this is great. But more often than not, the people have gone astray, and they're selfish, and they're living for themselves, and they're all about idolatry and their own wealth, and the prophet has to be the guy to come and say, listen, you're messing this up. God's saying, just repent of your ways. Come back to him. Stop living for yourselves and start living for God again. And it took a lot of courage. I think of Jonah walking into Nineveh all by himself, trying to tell him what God had to say into a hostile crowd. And these prophets, what's interesting about Micaiah is he's in the nation of Israel, speaking to the leader of the nation of Israel that's supposed to love God. He's in a country that's supposed to love God. He's talking to a country that's guiding principles are shaped by Scripture, and he's a man of God, and he's the lone voice of truth. He's the lone voice of truth in a culture that's only concerned with itself. How easy would it have been for Micaiah to just be silent and go along with the crowd? I mean, everybody else has said the other thing. He goes last, right? I mean, how much pressure it is to be the guy who speaks last. And it's like, he'd be like, guys, like, well, they took everything I was going to say, so, you know, I'm all at my notes, they did my notes for me. But so he, you know, he could have just been, and I think we see this all the time, he could have just been the guy that's like, I got nothing to say. God didn't tell me anything, king. So listen to the other 400 guys. But he didn't. He spoke the truth to them. He spoke the truth to the king, even though it got him punished, even though none of the other so-called men of God were speaking the truth, he still spoke the truth anyway. Thank God for his faithful example that he set, even when no one else was willing to follow it. I mean, this story reminds me of Pastor Matt and Pastor Crystal, their examples of faith. They have an example of faith. Courage amidst the culture is their example of faith. They speak the truth, even when it's unpopular, even when other religious leaders are saying something different. Because the Bible has to be your truth source. Now, if you have a well-known pastor speaking about the way they see the world and how they think it should be about social this or that, and they're not using the Bible as their truth source, then where are they getting it from? They're speaking from the heart, right? The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful. So, it's challenging, right? I mean, if you're a pastor or a preacher and you're not speaking from the Word of God, then you're speaking from your heart. It's deceitful. We can't go down that road. But it seems like a lot of church leaders have been forced into changing their views to something more acceptable to the world around us. Because you don't want to end up in social jail. I mean, no, I'm not criticizing social media. But the reality is social media is not the enemy. Social media is not the evil. But people pour into social media. That's where you see the interaction of people these days. So maybe like many small towns, maybe it used to be the barbershop or something. But these days, it's social media. So you have somebody who says something, and an article gets written, that article gets shared, and then everybody takes turns just blasting them for it. Good or bad, right? I mean, sometimes they said something off key and they get hammered for it. Sometimes they're just standing up for their beliefs and the world just comes crashing down on them. I know for me personally, it makes me say, I'm not posting that on Facebook. I'm going to get hammered. Why would I do that? I'm just going to be silent. Social injustice, Word of God, off-track people, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'll just save it for my sermon because I'm going to come talk to you guys and you guys are going to love it. Social media is going to crucify me for it. Sometimes I'm just silent in the midst of it. But I know a couple of pastors that don't stay silent in the midst of it. I know a couple of pastors aren't afraid to just put it on out there. Now we've learned, right? Highs and lows. Learned how to do it, but I appreciate the courage amidst the culture that doesn't want it. They seek to be like Jesus. That's their example of faith. Then no one's arrived, no one's perfect, but the authenticity makes the message about Jesus more powerful. The trap that a lot of leaders fall into is they think that because they're the boss, they have to be perfect. And so they conceal all their faults, they hide their mistakes because they feel like they have to be, people have put them on a pedestal and said, we honor you and praise you for your hard work. So they feel like, oh, I got to protect myself. If anybody knew my faults, then they would just trash me on Facebook. But the reality is that they always end up failing, and then they get destroyed. And I think if they just really thought about it and had some wise counsel, they'd realize if they would just be authentic with it, then people would be loving and forgiving. If they would just own their mistakes and be honest about it, and people would realize they're not perfect, they're just trying their best, and they would partner with them and rally around them. And I think that's what makes this church so strong, is they're just authentic. They are who they are, good or bad. Sometimes they'll say something that's, well, right? Sometimes you say something that's like, woo! And people are like, we love them. We know their heart. Right? But a lot of times it's that like, ooh, can they just say that? Oh, I can't believe they said that. It's good stuff. That authenticity is endearing. And it's what we love about them. It really is. They seek the throne. They seek to grow. They point us the way towards Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 33. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that they may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. As you see your spiritual leaders following Christ, you can trust them to follow them also. That's how it works, man. If somebody's trying to lead you somewhere and they're not leading you towards Christ, don't follow them. Follow the leader. Follow the leader. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. The legacy of the Kirchunises doesn't stop with this church, and the impact of Faith and Victory Church doesn't stop with us. This church exists to teach people the gospel and equip the saints to do the same. You are making a difference in this community. I mean, look around you. I mean, we started with just a small group, but somehow in the midst of pushing Jesus forward and listening to the Holy Spirit and just trying to be real people, we've gathered more people who gather more people. I've been at churches that are just getting older and older and older. And their numbers are shrinking. Why? Because people keep dying. There's no new people coming in. But I look at our church, and like every week there's somebody new. And every week there's somebody who's been here 3 weeks who's inviting somebody else to church. I'll be honest with you. It surprises me. I mean, ye of little faith, I'm right here. It surprises me. It blows me away that people still get saved. It blows me away that people are listening. It blows me away that people care enough to find Jesus and then go tell their family to come to my church because that's where Jesus is at. It surprises me still, but it's so encouraging to me that we're a community that affects the community. Amen? We are here to learn about Jesus and work on living how Jesus lived. Your pastors have impacted you. You have impact on others. That's a legacy that's been created for the kingdom of God. We're all a part of it now. You're all a part of it now. It started with them being willing to speak the truth and follow the Spirit. It turned into you being willing to hear the truth and put it into action. And it's impacted the whole community of Auburn because of it. Amen. God is calling you to follow the leader as they follow Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow their example of faith. All right, at this time I want to have Pastor Matt and Pastor Chris come back up here again because we want to pray over them as we close service. So this is what I want to do. I want to invite you, the congregation, to come up. If you want to, come up, lay hands on them. We'll pray as a big church together. Come on up, and if you want to, pray with them. I'll give you a second. Not awkward at all. Totally normal. Totally normal. And if you didn't come up, if you just want to reach your hand forward so we can pray for them. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. You are what we are here for. We live and die for you and your will, Lord God. I want to thank you right now, Lord Jesus, for these leaders that you've given us and their faithfulness to Faith and Victory Church and the kingdom of God, Lord God. I praise you so much for the example they've set by following you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for their impact. Lord Jesus, I pray for them right now in your holy name that you would just cover them with armor, Lord God, that they can resist the attacks of the world outside of them. Lord God, I pray that you'd fill them with courage that they may continue to preach the word unashamed and by your truth, Lord God. I pray that you would give them an extra portion of joy as the world beats them down and as they feel discouraged, Lord God. I pray that joy would encourage them to move forward and continue to strive towards your kingdom. Lord God, I praise you and thank you for them today. Lord God, as we leave this place, Lord God, I pray that your words would go with us, Lord Jesus. I pray that the equipping that your pastors have equipped us with is the thing we will take out there with us and help teach others about you, Lord God, and make this legacy grow. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the service. I thank you for being here today. I pray that our impact will be huge, and we love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hey, remember to get those invite cards.